I want this evening to look together at a few verses in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, really verses 3 to 6. But I want to introduce it in this way. Whenever someone becomes a Christian, I hope that nearly everyone, if not everyone here tonight, remembers that time whenever you put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I'm sure that you remember that it was a time of joy, a time of just everything was so different, wasn't it? Whenever you open your heart and you trust in the Lord Jesus, what a wonderful experience to know that your sins, are forgiven and you have peace with God. We can think back to the little hymn at Sunday school, "If I come to Jesus, he will make me glad." And that, in a sense, is very real, isn't it? He will make me glad. But, and this is the thing, after a time, of course, with many people, doubts can arise. And some people would come to the point where saying, "Look, am I truly a Christian? Can I be sure? How can I truly know?" This happens, of course, to many, many people, and that, and I'll probably mention it more times because I like it so much, but you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, you remember how the two pilgrims are on their journey to the Celestial City, and on their journey, where one of the places they ended up was Doubting Castle. And that can happen with many, many people. John's letter seeks to answer this. You notice in verse 3, it tells us, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." Now, the word "know" is used over 40 times in this letter alone. You'd say if you used that so many times whenever you're in the school, the teacher would be saying, "Look, get a different word now and again." But no, John was so clear. This is the word to use. "We know," he said. "We know." And then in chapter 5 and verse 13, he said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You may know that you have eternal life. So important, isn't it? But how do we know? How is there anything that can help us? Is there any way we can test this whole matter of knowing? Because somebody might say you're deluding yourself or you're making a mistake. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 or 8, "I know whom I have believed." He was sure. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." And the Spirit, of course, witnesses with our hearts. But is that enough? Is that enough? If you have your Bibles open and you look back to chapter 1, you'll see there in different places. In verse 6, it tells us, "If we say," now is that good enough, "if we say?" In verse 8, "If we say we have no sin." Verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned." If we say. And then John goes on to say, we know, or "I know whom I have believed." So I want this evening to look at these verses in chapter 2. And in a sense, there are three tests in John's letter. And I hope to be with you next Lord's Day evening and the following Lord's Day evening. And we'll take one of these tests each evening. To know God, there is to be obedience to his word. To know God, there is to be love for his people. To know God, there is to be a desire to walk in the truth, the right doctrine that we understand and believe. So these are the three things that we hope to look at in the next tonight and the following two Sunday evenings, God willing. Tonight, then, we turn to the first test, that is obedience. Now, the thing was that in John's day, there were many people who said they knew God. They were called Gnostics. Gnostics, speaking of knowledge, really, that's what it comes from. And if you had spoken to them, they would have told you, oh, yes, I know about God, and I can tell you that God is this and this and this and this, and all sorts of things they could have said to you about him. And they could have talked to you about the Lord Jesus. And out of this knowledge of God, they professed to be in a relationship with him, the one who inhabits eternities. But did they know God? Did they keep his commandments? That's the question that needed to be asked. But that wasn't for them. Don't talk to them about commandments. They had an intellectual, they had a mystical knowledge, really, of God. And the keeping of his commandments was not for them. They would have said they're on a higher plane. A higher plane. What they believed didn't affect their everyday lives. And so John says, he that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's verse 4, which we look at again in a few minutes. So let's think of this first test this evening, this test of obedience, a moral test, a test of obedience, whereby a man or a woman knows God as this: do they keep his commandments? Do they keep his commandments? This is so important for us to understand. But first of all, let's ask, how can we know God? Well, we've already said that many people know about God. I read something awful this week, in a sense that somebody was had one of these things in their homes. There's nothing wrong with them. You speak to it. Is it Alexa or Siri or something like that? People have these in their homes, and somebody made a comment, and of course it's always switched on. And they were responding to what was said, and they said, "Praise the Lord," and the machine said, "Thank you very much." A machine said, "Thank you very much." It's almost as if the machine has become like God. But God has made himself known, and his supreme revelation of himself is in Jesus, his only Son. Do you remember what Philip said? Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." But what did Jesus say? "Have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me? No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him." In Luke chapter 10, God is known in Christ, in his Son. So how then does a Christian know God? He knows him in Jesus. That God loved the world so much that he sent his Son, and his Son came, and his Son died in our place. And you see the personal love that the Father had for his people, to send his Son to die. And the Holy Spirit comes and works in our hearts and gives us gives us new hearts. So there's nothing abstract, you see, about this. This is a personal, living relationship. Whenever we come to Christ, then indeed we are born again. We are born again. It's a personal relationship, an intimate knowledge, born of God. But you see, somebody will argue, and maybe when you meet the Jehovah Witnesses on your doorstep, they'll say to you, but that's all very well, that's all very subjective. How can you prove all that you've said? How do you know that you're not deluding yourself? Well, this is how. Look at verse 3 of what we read together. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." And this, "by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, this in a sense is like a test, isn't it? A moral test. Why is the keeping of his commandments a proof? How does it help us? Well, it's a test or a proof because, of course, it's not natural for sinful men and women to keep the commandments of God. Like the commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But you go out and about today and say to people, they would look at you as if, oh, well, now, nobody bothers about that nowadays, or very few. Or maybe you would say, well, there might be some very self-righteous men and women who strive to keep the commandments and they do the best they can. But the natural man has no desire, no concern with the commandments. And the reason is, of course, that self is on the throne of his life. He's living for himself, isn't he? You see, the natural man is concerned about him and his ways, his desires, his ambitions. But if you're a Christian tonight, that cannot be the case. If you're a Christian, your desire must be to follow and exalt your Lord. You say Jesus is Lord. You say Jesus is my Lord. Well, you can't just say that and then live whatever way you like. You can't do that. A Christian is concerned about following his Lord. Do you remember Paul said to the Lord Jesus when he met him on the road, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the thing. What would you have me to do? But if you ask the man in the street, are you concerned about God's will? And he would probably laugh at you. He's only concerned about his own will. Again, to take an illustration from Pilgrim's Progress, you remember how Christian and Faithful were on their journey and they came to the town of Vanity Fair. And Vanity Fair is filled with all sorts of amusements and all sorts of stalls, and their people are buying and selling, and these two pilgrims start going through the fair, and the people immediately take notice that they're different. And what do they say to them? They say to them, what will you buy? What will you buy? And the pilgrims say, Christian and Faithful say, we buy the truth. And they laughed them to scorn. They laughed them to scorn. You see, the desire of the hearts of God's people is that we should desire to please him. I hate the sin that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. That's it. We must hate that sin that causes us to grieve our Lord. Those who know God will desire to be obedient to him, to keep his commandments. And so I would ask you tonight, do you find the commandments of the Lord Jesus harsh or grievous? Do you find them harsh? You know, sometimes young people, whenever you're talking to young people, they nearly say to you, now, don't be starting going over a whole lot of do's and don'ts. I'm not going to start going over a whole lot of do's and don'ts, but I'm going to say the commandments are there. The commandments are there. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. How can it be harsh to obey somebody that you love? How can it be harsh to obey somebody that you love? Before we leave verse 3, well, somebody might say, but surely it's not possible for anyone to keep the commandments perfectly. Well, that is true. Yes, that is true. But what is required is that we seek after truth, we seek after righteousness, that we strive to be more like him, to be more like Jesus. We realize our infirmity. We realize just how far short of the mark that we fall. And we're certainly conscious of our failures. But our desire will always be, if we truly love him, to want to do those things that bring honor to him. But let's go on secondly then to verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, you notice this man makes a profession. He makes a profession. Now, it seems an easy thing in some ways to make a profession. Some people would profess anything to get what they wanted. And this person is not someone who is deceived into believing what is false. This is someone just who makes a false profession. Maybe it's to do with some parents who bring a child for baptism. And they know that, well, the minister's going to say, do you love the Lord Jesus? Have you trusted? And they know to say, well, yes, I do. Even though perhaps they've never had any thought of that. What they believe, of course, is not in accord with the Word of God. You know, some folk, when asked if they're Christians, would almost reply, do you think I'm a pagan? Do you think I'm a pagan? They believe that they are, but they're deceived. This man was not like that. This man professes to be something when he knows he is not. We're told that he is, the truth is not in him. He's a liar. You know, that's a tremendously strong word, isn't it? He's a liar. If you think of an illustration, how do you know your friends, for instance? How do you know your friends? Would you count a man a friend who wouldn't keep his word? Would you count a person a friend who's double-minded, who would say one thing one day and something else the next day? Would you want to have a friend who would, someone who would stab you in the back? Oh, David knew all about that. Psalm, whenever the terrible trouble with Absalom, David and his best counselor, Ahithophel. In Psalm 41, he said, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Who would want a friend like that? My best friend, he said. My close friend, whom I trusted, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, we would want to keep away from such people. And spiritually, this must be the case, isn't it? A man says he loves God. He says God is his friend. God is the one in whom he trusts and he depends. But what does that man do? He does not obey. He shows no interest in living for the King. He shows no interest in living for Jesus. He shows no interest in seeking to exalt the Lord Jesus. He has no interest in the things of God. That man is a liar. That's what John says. That man is a liar. He makes an empty and false profession. He's a liar. And then it tells us that the truth is not in him. You know, can we go to this man and find the truth? Can we go to find the truth? Now, he's a man who may be intellectually qualified. He's got a knowledge of God. He could talk to you about God. But that's not enough. There's no sign that he loves God. There's no sign that he obeys his commandments. There's no God-like conduct. Unless there's observable evidence, that man's claim is, it cannot be genuine. And whatever he teaches, it must be distrusted. It must be distrusted. You know, this past week or two, we've listened a lot. Of course, there's a lot about politics every week. But you remember how the Secretary of State for Health, wasn't it? He was telling everybody how to, you know, how you should live, but then he was found out not to be living that way. He was caught on a camera breaking the rules. But that's the sort of thing that happens, you see. People who profess, but they they don't live up to their profession. You know, over the years, many in our land have made a profession. Remember, I finished up my ministry for years on the Shankill Road, and remember going round the doors at times and trying to reach people, and door opening, and maybe a youngish person, a young woman saying, "Ah, yes, I made that profession years ago, but it's all gone. It's all gone." Like, what had happened, you see? What had happened? There was no genuine work of grace. People take vows, and, well, where is the evidence of the truthfulness of their profession? Do they pass the test? Is there obedience? Is there a delight to do the will of God? That's the thing. Is there a delight to do the will of God? And if you're a Christian, there should be a delight. The kirk session shouldn't have to force you to do things. It should be your delight to do the will of God. It should be the desire of all our hearts to do so. Is that evidence there? But then look at verse 5 quickly. Look at verse 5. "But whoever keeps his word in him truly, the love of God is perfected. For by this we know that we are in him." Whoever keeps his word. Whoever keeps his word. Now here is a man who makes then a true profession. He keeps the word of God. And the question we need to ask is, why does he keep it? Why does he keep it? Does he keep it out of fear? Or because he wishes, like, people to see that what he's doing, commend himself in God's sight, that others do it? No, none of that. He does it out of love. He does it out of love. That's what it is to be a Christian. You see, we'll look further at this next Lord's Day evening. Why do you know, you should never have to force people who are truly believers to get involved in the things of God, or be interested in the prayer meeting, or interested in the work of God. You shouldn't have. Because the love that they have for Jesus, it should spill over. It should spill over. Like, you see all these football supporters. I know nothing about football. I'm an exception, you know, I think. It's fair enough to if you're a football supporter. But look, when you see the enthusiasm they have. You see what they'll do, anything to do to get into a match and all the rest of it. What about God's people? What about God's people? Here's a person who loves his master. He's full of praise. He's full of love. This man loves God, and his desire will be to please him. And he'll not want to offend the one he loves, the one who has redeemed him. It's out of love that he acts. His actions, of course, are not burdensome. It's not burdensome to love Jesus. Whenever you know the Savior, it's not burdensome to love him, because he has first loved us. You know, whenever someone sings and truly sings with all their heart, "Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore," will it be hard for that person, such a one, to be obedient? To be obedient. You know, a few years ago, and it's come back again, but a few years ago, there were those who would say, "Look, you shouldn't live by rules or regulations. It's all to do with love." And nowadays, they're holding up placards and saying, "Love is enough." But there was a debate held, and this people were saying this, and they asked this man, who was very quiet, and his answer was this: "If you love me, you will keep my command. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Love cannot be separated from obedience. But then very quickly and lastly, a Christian must not only keep the commandments, but also walk as the Savior walked. And in a sense the same. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. To walk in the same way. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That's really what we're talking about here. Walk by example. Whenever Jesus called the disciples to follow him, they were to follow him and follow his example. And that's what we're to do, isn't it? There's a number of things that about that. You know, it's a personal walk. You can't pass it on to someone else. Peter tried to do that whenever Jesus said to him, "Do you love me?" And Peter asked him, "What will this man do?" Pointing to John. And Jesus said, "What is that to you? You follow me." It's a personal thing. You've to follow him and I have to follow him. It's a personal walk. But it's also an active walk because the Savior was walking day by day and he never turned aside from doing his Father's will. And that's the same with us. You see, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian day after day after day. It's something that you can't say, "I'm taking a day off." You can't take a day off. Charles Wesley wrote that hymn, and he said, "Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. And all I do and think is for your glory. So whatever you do tomorrow, you do it for his glory. Whether you're out in the field, or whether you're in the office, or whether you're in the factory, wherever you are, you do it for his glory. You live every day for him." But then, of course, this walk is costly. "Take up the cross," Jesus said, "if you would my disciple be." The way that Jesus walked leads to glory, but it went via the cross. So what about this test this morning or this evening? John is concerned that we know the Savior, not that we've made a false profession. "Hereby know we that we are in him." That we are in him. Are you in Christ tonight? Is there evidence to show that? Evidence because you love his word? Evidence because not only do you love his word, but you keep his word. You seek to walk in obedience to his word. And also, is there that evidence that you walk in the way that he walked? He walked. This is a test of obedience that John has given to us here, that we might know that we know him. What a wonderful Savior. But whenever Jesus comes and dwells in our hearts, he changes us, doesn't he? He changes us. Our desire must be for him. Our desire must be to love him. Our desire must be to walk with him. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. Hereby we know that we are in him if we keep his commandments. What a wonderful test. May we think about it each one tonight and the days that lie ahead. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you indeed for your word. And we pray that it might remain in our hearts, that we would dwell upon this and realize more and more that what you have done for us, we must walk in the way that you walk. Oh, bless us, Lord. Speak to us, everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.